you again this evening. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Some years ago, seeing John Walden talking to him, he says, "Don, I've been around visiting a lot of my old friends." He says, "I don't know, I don't like what I see." He says, "They're all looking older." And then he says, "I wonder what they think of me." You'd have to know John to appreciate them. But we're all growing older, but I was thinking, it's not too bad if you're a Christian, because you're getting closer to home. You know, I was thinking how good it is to see old friends and reminisce and talk together. And looking forward to that day when there's going to be that grand reunion, all the Lord's children. We'll all look a little better then, I think. And we'll certainly feel better. And we'll be with the Lord and like the Lord forever. What a blessed prospect. But it's wonderful to have Christian friends and to have those relationships through your life as the years pass. Some people come to old age and they're so alone. They don't have many friends. Family perhaps isn't that interested in them. The world can be very indifferent to the old and dying. And that's why if you go to visit in a retirement home or care facility, many times you find some very depressed people. They feel nobody cares too much. I'm just dying. Why don't I get it over with? Not a good way to go. It's good to come to the end of life surrounded by your brothers and sisters who love you and the family. And as you leave this life, you go into the presence of the Lord himself. So as Christians, we're very, very blessed. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. Beautiful chapter. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. For I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, for they were prophecies, they will fail. For they were tongues, they will cease. For they were knowledge, they will vanish away. For they know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Beautiful chapter. Even unbelievers acknowledge the beauty and the truth of this chapter. We might wonder, why is it inserted here? Why is it in the midst of a discussion of gifts? And perhaps the reason is, Paul wants to emphasize very strongly, as the Lord himself did, that in the service for God and living for God, what is most important is what I am. Character. Now, when Bill Clinton was running for a second term, the cry was, character doesn't matter. It just matters if you can do the job. Doesn't really matter your personal life, your sexual life, or whatever. What matters is, can you handle the affairs of state? Character doesn't matter. I think many Americans have come to realize since then that character does matter. I think we can be thankful for a president who seems to have some character. And we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him that he'll be kept from doing anything foolish. Love is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We're reading in the matter of gifts, the last chapter. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I want to turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22. He's talking here about the works of the flesh, and then he comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit is the result of the internal life. Fruit is the evidence of what you really are at heart. I had some fruit trees in my backyard. The leaves are pretty well off them now. If you would see them, you wouldn't know for sure what kind of trees they were. Probably, unless you were quite familiar with trees. You wouldn't know that this is a pear tree, or this is an apple tree, or this is a plum tree. But in the harvest season, in the fall, whenever the fruit sets, then it's very evident what kind of tree it is. It's an apple tree, you can see apples on it. That's a pear tree, there are pears on it. Cherry tree has cherries on it. And so fruit is the proof of the reality of the life within. So character is very important. And here it speaks of the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the manifestation of the Spirit? The special way. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. Right at the top, the fruit of the Spirit, it says, is love. So love is very important. Paul emphasized it rightfully so, that the manifestation of the Spirit, the most important thing, is not speaking in tongues, it's not doing miracles, it's not being a great preacher. The most important thing is character, and at the top of the list as far as character is concerned, he says, is love. Character is very, very important. Now, as we think of this whole matter of character, sometimes I think young Christians are maybe too concerned about their spiritual gift. Maybe they heard some preacher say you need to discover your spiritual gift. And they kind of really study the Word and they're thinking of themselves, and they're thinking, well, I wonder what my gift really is. What does God want me to do? And they perhaps become a little unnecessarily anxious about it. It isn't healthy when you're a young Christian to be too absorbed with that. When you have children and they're growing up, when they're 4 or 5 years old, you don't try to make them worried and anxious about, should I go to college? What should my major be in college? You say, that'll come in due time. I go out and play, enjoy life, eat food, and grow. Just grow. in due time, you can discover, you know, what you're going to do later in life. And I think many times as a young Christian, what we need to encourage them to do is don't have a lot of anxiety about what God wants you to do in 10 years or about what your spiritual gift is. For the time being, what you need to do is just grow. Eat well. Read the Word a lot. Get good teaching. Have a good intake. And be getting some exercise. Do what you can. Witness and be active. And don't worry so much about what your gift is going to be. As you grow, as you mature, you'll discover your gift. And your brothers and sisters will recognize it. And you'll find that which you do and feel comfortable doing. And the Lord seems to bless you in doing it. So I think what he's saying here to the Christians is, let's not be too absorbed with this whole matter of gift. And especially if you're a younger Christian, and don't put too much of an emphasis on it, emphasize character. Emphasize spiritual growth. Emphasize becoming a man of God, a woman of God. That's what God is primarily concerned about. The other things will fall into place if I'm really growing as a Christian. And so here we have this beautiful chapter on love. Now, there's three divisions in this chapter. The first three verses emphasize the necessity of love. The next verses emphasize the character of love, down to verse 7. And then the last section, 8 to 13, emphasizes the timelessness of love. So that here he's going to try to bring before us how very, very important it is for us as Christians to really emphasize love in our lives. Nothing more important, he said. Now, of course, we read the Apostle John saying, God is love. The very nature of God is love. Now, some people emphasize the sovereignty of God to the point where he becomes a God who isn't really loving. He's seen as an arbitrary, strong, almighty person in the heavens who sort of moves people around like pawns, and there's kind of a heartlessness and a coldness about him. Now, that's the God of the Muslims. They're fatalists. And the God of the Muslims really is not a God who's a loving God. Remember, we had two Iranian students in our home years ago. They were asking about what we believe. I was telling them the gospel. And they said, well, your God's different from our God. I said, our God is not a God who loves. Their concept of God was, if you say he loves, then you're opening him up to rejection. And in a sense, you're opening him up to frustration. Because if he loves and you don't return his love, then he feels rejected. So their God is a God who's removed from that. He's removed from that feeling of emotion toward people. At least in their thinking, this is the way they viewed it. Now, our God, the Bible speaks of, is a very emotional God. He's a God who feels very keenly. If you doubt that, read Hosea. There he speaks of Israel as an unfaithful wife. And he's pictured as a husband who's grieving over this one who has been unfaithful to him. Israel, who's gone after idols. And God is pictured as a God who feels very deeply. In Genesis 6, it speaks of him looking at the wickedness of men and the intent of their heart only evil continually, and says he was grieved to his heart. That's our God. He's a warm God. He's a loving God. He's an emotional God. He's not a cold, remote, removed God. He's a God who is intensely involved in the lives of people. And so, as we think of this, we realize God is love. That's His very nature. If I'm born of God, if I have the Holy Spirit in me, then God says, now I want my nature as a God of love to begin to permeate your life and to show that life to others. So that love is very important. It's right at the top. And this is what Paul here is saying. He says it's necessary. If you have these sign gifts, and then I believe the gift of tongues was a language that you had not learned, as you read in Acts chapter 2. This is what made it a sign. This is what was supernatural. You can stand up and you babble meaningless sounds. It's not anything that's a real sign. I remember a girl who was going to a Pentecostal type meeting said to me, it's a lot of baby talk. That was the way she viewed it. He said they're just making sounds like babies do. That's no sign. What's a sign is that I speak fluently a language I've never learned. I start speaking Russian fluently, and there's sort of Russian out there, and he says, where did you learn Russian? I said, I've never been there, never studied. Well, then you'd say there's something supernatural. Either it's God or the devil or something. It's not natural. And that's what's the sign about it. Now, he says here, if he should have sign gifts, but doesn't have love, he says, then I'm just like a noisy, clanging cymbal. There's just a lot of noise. And there's nothing actually beautiful or useful about it. And so he's saying love is more important than sign gifts, than the spectacular gifts like that. We worked with family. The husband had been in jail, and he saw the wife come to the Lord, and she was going to start coming to our meetings. And her mother got a hold of her and said, do they speak in tongues there? And she was a follower of Jimmy Swaggart, and the daughter said, well, no, I guess they don't. She said, Jimmy Swaggart said, any church that doesn't speak in tongues is a dead church. You shouldn't go to that church. So she discouraged her daughter from coming, and she quit coming. The Apostle Paul would say, without love, without character, your sign gifts are useless. I mean, even if they were valid, a lot of what's going on today, I'm convinced, is not the true gift of tongues. But he's just emphasizing how important character is. And Jimmy Swaggart had to say, was one who emphasized tongues so greatly, and yet himself was going down to Red Light District and consorting with prostitutes. God says character is more important than science. He says also, though I have the gift of prophecy, preaching, and understand all mysteries, knowledge. I may be intelligent in the Bible. I may know a lot about the Scripture. I might have even had a time when I had real act of faith. But though not moved by love, he says, I am nothing. So, love is more important, character is more important even, than edifying gifts. And so he's emphasizing here how very, very important love is. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about the kind of love he's mentioning here. It's what we call agape love, which is a volitional love. It's a determination. I care for you. I want the best for you. I will do all I can to be a blessing and a help to you. I am deeply concerned for you. It's a love that isn't, it isn't a sexual love. Oftentimes in the world today, you think of, you hear the word love, and immediately they're thinking of a sexual relationship. Well, the Greek had a word for that. It was eros, erotic love, the sexual love, and it has its place in marriage. Nothing wrong about sex. It has its place. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. If it's a marriage bed, any other bed is defiled. And so we say that marriage, sex is a created by God. And He created the man and woman, male and female, He created them. He said, I have children, He said, promote the plan. He said, it's good, very good. God says it's good. Don't ever look down on sex or give the concept to your young people there's something evil about any a sexual relationship between a man and a woman. It isn't true at all. I remember being in Mexico years ago and working with a brother, and he said, you know, for the Catholics around here in Mexico, when the men go up to the States to work part-time, they had the Bracero program then, their wives often tell them, get another woman when you're up there. Because they felt, well, you've got to have this sexual energy dissipated or else you'll go crazy or something. So get another woman. And he said, the reason they say that is because they have the feeling all sex is evil. That's why the holy person is one who's a monk or a priest or a nun and abstains from all sexual relations. That's a perversion. In fact, it's a doctrine of demons, denying to marry. That's what Paul calls it. The Roman Catholic position on that is a doctrine of demons. Pretty strong language. I didn't say it. Paul said it. And we believe it's inspired. So what the scripture emphasizes, it's good in marriage. But that's the only place. So we emphasize to our young people, make a covenant between yourself and God. You will keep yourself for the person you marry. No one else. No one else. And sex is like 120 volts, which is very useful when it's plugged in the right way. And you have your electric stove cooking your meal. But you don't want to just put your fingers and grab a hold of the wires. Okay. And sex outside of marriage is very destructive. So that's erotic love. And then, of course, there's what we speak of as the love of friends or of relatives, phileo love, which has the idea that this is a love where there is a two-way communication. You have a good friend, you have a brother, a sister, and you show affection to them, they show affection towards you. In our assemblies, we have this kind of love between brothers and sisters in the family of God. But agape love is a kind of love that goes beyond any of that to just loving people who hate you, who spit on you, who curse you. That's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. As He hung on the cross and they mocked Him and they scorned Him and they spit on Him and they abused Him and they humiliated Him. And He said, Father, forgive them. They know all what they do. That's this kind of love. And this is what He's saying we as Christians should have. And it's absolutely necessary if you preach and you don't have this kind of love, your spiritual gift is nothing as far as God is concerned. Character is so important. Why you need to pray for your elders, any work, teaching or preaching the word, that they'll be kept from sin, that their lives will be lives of real love for other people, It just gives me a great deal of pain when I hear of someone who's been useful and then who falls into sexual sin, immorality, and his life is spoiled, it's ruined. Years ago, I was in Italy doing some Bible teaching, and there was a dear brother there, I won't mention his name, but useful, very useful to God. And he had a wife, children, and then he got involved with the wife of another man, and it was very sad. It destroyed his ministry. He was disciplined, and he ended up divorcing his wife. He's now back in this country, or in Canada, I guess. And it made me so sad, a useful man, but destroyed because of lack of character, that is. Pray for the workers. Pray for your leaders. He says, unless there's love, and when you act in that way, you're not acting with agape love for your wife, for your family, for anyone else, and for the person you're involved with. So he says, love. It's absolutely necessary. He says, oh, you're generous with everything you've got to feed the poor. Everything. So that you're a pauper. If your motive isn't right, if it isn't pure love and concern for others, your motives are mixed. If you're giving in order that you can claim it on your income, not the right motive. If you're giving, Jesus said, to be seen by others, the wrong motive. And Paul here says, it profits you nothing. Keep your money. Don't bother to give. You should die with the wrong motive. It profits you nothing. These 19 men who were in those four airplanes, who took command of those aircraft, were young men, some not too young, but in their 30s, I guess. One man with four children, as I recall, and a wife. And when they were on those planes, they were only realizing, we are going to die. We are going to be burned to death in the crash of this aircraft. We are going to give our lives. But it wasn't because of love. It was because of hatred for America, for all that it stands for. It was driven by hate, not by love. The sad thing is, Scripture says, no prophet in them. No prophet at all. They were incinerated in a moment in the crash of those earthquakes. And when they passed from this life, it was no profit at all. It wasn't motivated by love. There was no love involved. How sad. How terribly sad. When people will do that, a zeal for their God, but without knowledge. As Paul said of the Jews, how terribly, terribly sad. How deceived they are. Didn't Jesus say Satan is the father of lies? What a lie that was. Doesn't he say he's a murderer? And he destroyed them. And Satan is a murderer. I went to two funerals fairly recently. One was a man who came to Bible classes we used to have in the jail. His name was Dan. But he had a drinking problem, and he went back to drinking when he got out, and he was with his brother in a bar. A couple of men jumped him. They got into a fight. One of the men took a pool cue, and broke it over his knee, used it as a spear, and stabbed Dan to death. He ran out in the parking lot and fell dead, bled to death, and I went to his funeral. How sad. It was a murder. Another young man, the son of Christians, who we've known since before they were married, 22 years of age, kind of turned his back on the things of God, was out drinking until 3:30 in the morning, caught in his pickup truck. He was heading to Loveland from Greeley, our town where we live, 75 miles an hour, and he hit a big bridge, big supportless sign, and no seatbelt on. He flew out and he was killed. 22 years of age, good basketball player, 6'8", and a lot of promise. Destroyed, Satan's a murderer. Both of them destroyed by drink. That's his nature. Now, Paul here says, you give your life to be burned without love. Whatever you do without love, no profit at all. Now, he goes on to describe love. What's the character of love? Well, he says it's patient and kind. Love suffers long. Now, there are two kinds of patience Scripture talks about. One is endurance. You endure when circumstances are difficult. Job endured when he lost his family. He lost his possessions. He was suffering, but it's help. He endured. You've heard of the patience of Job. He endured. Now, that's one kind of patience. The other kind of patience was with his wife. He said, curse God and die. Isn't that what he said? Now, Job was patient. He could have blown up at her, hit her, done something crazy. But he rebuked him. Right? But he was patient there. We're patient in this way, or long suffering, when we put up with those things that, the failures of other people that try us so many times. Maybe your husband. Maybe it'll be your wife. Maybe your children. Maybe people in the assembly. But you're a long suffering. You're patient. So that's one of the characteristics, he says, of agape love. Patient with people, with their failures, with their foibles, with their inconsistencies. Agape love, he says, is long-suffering. He says it's kind. It's kind. I was in an assembly one time in a woman came and, she said, Brother Norby, you're here. She said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I wish I had known. Maybe I could have brought some friends or something to the meeting. The elder was standing there and he said, well, if you'd been outside, you would have known. Which was true. Right? It was true. Wasn't kind. She was kind of wilful. Wasn't kind. He says, love is kind. See? It's not going to just hurt people. It's not cruel. Now, there are times when you may have to exhort a brother. You don't have to humiliate him publicly. And so the Scripture emphasizes this kind of love is kind. That's what God wants us to do as an assembly of Christians. You may feel you have to exhort your wife or husband. Don't do it in front of the children. Don't humiliate your spouse in front of your children.
Be kind.
So that he says, that's the character of godly love. That's a God's love. And so that's the character he emphasizes here. He says, this love is humble. There's no pride. There's no jealousy. Doesn't parade itself. Isn't puffed up. Isn't inflated. Doesn't envy other people. It's marked by humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He has showed you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to love justice. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So he says real agape love is not interested in pushing itself, in creating itself, in inflating itself. Real agape love is just concerned about me, about the other person. It's selfless. Not thinking of self. You know, there's a lot of talk about self-esteem. You need to look in the mirror. Look at yourself. Some of us, we get older, don't like to look in the mirror too often. Don't like what you see. But, is that what God wants? Does he want you to be constantly occupied with yourself, thinking about yourself? He says, you know, love is self-effacing. It's even thinking about itself, thinking about the other person. The agape love. No pride, but humility. Doesn't behave rudely. Real love is polite. Today we live in a world where there's a lot of coarseness. And to be polite is viewed as somehow being Victorian or archaic or outdated or something. You want to be rude and crude and use four-letter words and tell it like it is. The Bible says be polite. And that's a mark of agape love. It says, of course, it's unselfish. Does not seek its own. It's marked by unselfishness, concern for other people, not just for self. I'm very thankful I was married to a wife who is an unselfish person that way. From the time that we were married, she's always wanted to use our home for the Lord. We've seen assembly start in our home. We've used it to entertain people through the years. Someone's going to get out of jail, and I know them, and the feel the Lord's worked in their lives. I can say, you know, he's getting out. Suppose you could put him up for 3 weeks? And she says, sure. And until he gets a job, gets his own place. Not seeking its own. You know, we live in a very selfish world. And the other people can do this as my home. I don't want to be bothered with people. I don't want people and their kids traipsing through my house. I just want to enjoy my house myself and so forth. And we can be very selfish. And you would love, he says here, is not seeking its own. Isn't short-tempered. There's a lot of anger to do. I don't know if you have any road rage here in this state or not. Maybe you're all Christians here. State of Louisiana, but Colorado, we heard some crazy things sometimes, and it's even worse on the coast. Somebody is cut into a little bit, and the other person gets angry and just races up alongside, tries to drive him off the road, and Nig pulls out a gun and shoots at him. Temper, anger. He says, love is not going to respond that way. Love doesn't rejoice in hearing ill reports. Love, he says, thinks well of others, rejoices not in iniquity. Something about us seems to enjoy hearing about the failures of others. Gossip can get going around. Rumors can get going. And people seem to love to just feed on gossip and something that's happened to this person that shows a character failure. He says, real love doesn't think this way. He goes on to speak in a positive way. What it does, it bears all things. It's protective. Like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings and protects them from rain or cold or whatever. Love seeks to protect other people. It believes all things. In other words, it's positive. It wants to think the best of you, not the worst. It wants to focus on your virtues, not your faults. It thinks well of others. It's optimistic. Hopes all things. Doesn't give up. Someone falls into sin, I hope your attitude is as well through that person. Scripture says, let those that are spiritual among you restore such one the spirit of meekness. Love doesn't give up. Love keeps reaching out. It doesn't give up on a person. There's a man we've worked with for some time who had a heroin addiction for 20 years. I mean, he was in and out of jail. He's, I don't know how much time he's put into it. You know? I think he really got saved about 7 years ago or so. Name's Jose, and he was doing well. He was out finally, and coming to meetings, and praying and just doing well. Had two boys he was bringing to Sunday school by a woman he never married, but she was willing to him to take the boys. And then one morning he told me, he says, you know, I woke up in the morning and I had this awful longing for a beer. And he said, I wanted to have a beer, a cold beer. He went out and bought a beer. That was his undoing. He said, I woke up 3 days later. He'd been on a binge. He'd lost his job. He broke his parole. And now there's a warrant out and he's going to go back to prison. But I haven't given up on him. I haven't given up on him. I talked to him. Prayed with him about a week ago. Trying to say to him, now look, Jose, you got to turn yourself in. You can't keep running. You got to turn yourself in. You know they're going to get you sooner or later. Get over it. He says, love doesn't give up on you. Love hopes all things, endures all things. It's very, very patient. Now the last section deals with the timelessness of love. Love never fails. Here's something he says is going to be eternal because it's the very character of God. So love is timeless. Other things pass and come and go. Things get dated so quickly, don't they? You know, I use a computer or something, but it can be frustrating. You know, they're always trying to get a new model. And so, that one's outdated. You know how slow that is. Get a new one. You know, this one will do so many. Whatever. And,
Everything's changing.
Every year the car companies are trying to get you to buy a new car. You don't keep that old car, do you?
Look at this new one. Just test drive it.
You know?
Get the latest. Listen to the stereo.
My television. It's just got one that's got a 19-inch screen. Maybe one of these has got 30 or 40-inch screen. It needs something big. I mean, you deserve the best. And everything is changing. Everything's passed away. He says, here's something. Never gets outdated. Never gets, becomes obsolete. He says, it's love. And so he says, go for that. Love never fails. Whether they're prophecies, they'll fail. That doesn't mean they won't come to pass. It just means there'll be a time when there won't be prophecies. There aren't going to be any prophecies or any preachers up in heaven preaching about what's going to happen in the future. Well, they're going to be there. So he says that there's a time that's coming and that'll pass. The tongues, the sign gifts, they're going to stop. And many of us believe that in the wisdom of God, they stopped basically at the end of the first century. There hasn't been the same display of sign gifts since that time. Some claim there is, but no one is doing the miracles Jesus or the apostles did. No one's going into a hospital, walking out with everyone following them, weeping and rejoicing in the Lord. Pain healers aren't doing it. And so he says, sign gifts, they're going to pass. Knowledge isn't going to be gone. Now, he doesn't mean there's been no knowledge in heaven. There'll be perfect knowledge there. But what he's saying is, the knowledge we have here is imperfect, and it's going to pass. Because everything up there is going to be perfect. And he goes on to say, we know in part and prophesy in part. Now that's Paul talking. That's Paul. Paul, the great apostle Paul. The one who wrote the prison epistle, wrote the book of Romans. And it's Paul who says, you know, in part, he says, my knowledge is partial. It's not complete yet. I don't have the whole picture. I don't understand everything yet. My knowledge is incomplete. In fact, he says, you know, when we're children, we talk like children, we understand like a child. When you become a man, you put away childish things. And he's saying, our experience in this life is like being little children. And when we get to heaven, it'll be like becoming mature and seeing the whole picture, it'll be so much better, so much more complete. Here he says it's partial, and so when that which is perfect is come, and I think he's talking here about the Lord, when he comes back and we're with the Lord, that which is partial is done away. 1 John 3:3 says, we shall be like him, we shall see it's imperfect, it isn't complete. It behooves us to be very humble. And it behooves us to be very gracious with our brethren when they differ with us. You know, in an assembly, I think there should be room for some difference. We may disagree on certain things, but you can disagree in an agreeable way. And you can realize, well, we're just learning. We don't know everything yet. But we're seeking truth, and the Lord wants us to increasingly grow in our knowledge of truth. But no matter if we get to have the knowledge even the Apostle Paul had, we'd have to say, we know in part, our preaching is partial. You know, we encourage people to carry Bibles here, right? Some churches, the preachers would feel threatened. They say, you don't trust me? You don't check up on me? And I say, yeah. I hope you check up on me. That's because no preacher is perfect. And it's wonderful
when God's people are like the Bereans who are going back to the Word and studying it, because we're all searching for truth, and we're not perfect yet. So we can grow. All of our lives we can be growing in our knowledge and understanding and in our love. It's a wonderful thing to be a growing Christian. I knew a brother some years ago who was an elder, but he wasn't growing too much. And Richard Burson, who was a preacher friend in Kansas, once said to me, I've known that brother for 15 years. I've grown an inch in 15 years. This is too bad. Now, the time comes when you stop growing physically. At least, you should. But you never stop growing spiritually. And that's good news. We can be maturing, we can be growing, we can be becoming more like the Lord Jesus. We can become a more loving people. As he is. So he says, now it's like looking at a mirror kind of dimly. Now he's not talking about our plate glass mirrors we have today. They give a pretty good reflection. He's talking about the metal mirrors they used to use. Maybe a piece of polished brass. And it would have some irregularities in it. So you'd look into it and you wouldn't see it perfect. Reflection or image. And he says, you know, as we know things and so forth, it's imperfect. We don't know the things the way we will one day. Perfection lies ahead. And so we're pursuing love. And we're growing in this relationship. He says, I want you to realize, here are faith, hope, love. All these are important in this life. You need to be marked by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we're in the presence of God, we don't need that same kind of faith, that experience. We should be marked by hope. We turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And wait for his son from heaven. We're marked by hope. Without hope, without a vision, the people perish. So we're marked by hope in this life. It's better on ahead. When you're dying, when your strength is ebbing away, and when you're about to pass through the dark waters of death, it's better on ahead. Christian has hope. Praise the Lord. But he says, you know, we won't need that one day. But he says, love, that's never going to pass away. It's going to abide. When we get to be with the Lord, we're going to be the most loving people you could imagine. We'll love one another. We'll be marked by the perfect love of God. So he says, cultivate it now. As Christians, in our marriages, cultivate love. Real love. Commitment. Real compassion. Real interest in one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men, Lord, and I disciples, if you have correct doctrine, you don't like that. No, he said, if you have love for one another. There's a man in our fellowship who, I shouldn't say he's in our fellowship, he's visited at the time, but he won't come regularly. His name is Jim. Jim grew up in an assembly. His father was one of the elders of it. Jim said to me one time, he says, you know, when I grew up, my members of the assembly are, after the meeting, the brethren standing outside, the elders arguing. Arguing! one another's face arguing. That's my memory. Because I don't want to be around those people. Shame on us. That's what we're known for. Jesus said we should be known for love. And not for contention or strife. Because the greatest of these, he says, is love. One time we saw a nursing student. We were in a Bible study in our basement. And a nursing student came, and she accepted the Lord that night. Big, tall, beautiful girl. And her name was Laura. Afterwards, with tears, she said, I've never before been in a place where people love God and love one another. And I said, thank God. Best commendation you could have had. A place where people love God and love one another. And the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight. And we confess that by nature we're not loving people. We're selfish, we're sinful. At times that old nature within us rouses itself and scares us by the evil that we realize is still in that old heart. And we thank you for the new nature, for the Holy Spirit, who certainly is a spirit of love, and who desires us to become more and more loving people. Oh, God, help us. We pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.